Good morning, everyone. I am just going to turn my timer on so that I can call myself to account here. All righty, here we go. So titled this Dare to be a Daniel. A couple months ago, I was asked to speak and speak about somebody that really meant something to me. And as I sat and thought, I got a lot of favorite characters, but hands down, Daniel's top of the list. Why Daniel? Daniel was a professional executive. I'm a professional executive. I spend a lot of time in the council of powerful people, kings, governors, premiers, everything. I've been with Doug Ford and that sort of range in the U.S. and in Canada. So there's a great similarity there. But Daniel's love of God, his heart for the Lord, and there's an incredible tension of being in the workplace and doing what exactly God wants you to do all the time. Because the commercial world's full of commercial things. It's capitalism. It's generally doing what you want, selfish. It's getting and taking. There's not much giving. The kingdom's all about giving, selflessness. And so they're in conflict. They're in tension. And Daniel did it well. Daniel's only one of two people outside of Jesus with a storyline that there's no evil spoken of him in Scripture. So in one way, he's this incredible example. In other way, some you can say that he's almost unachievable, but that's not the case. He had a clear direction, a clear path. He made good choices. He put the work in, and we're going to break this down and walk through what made Daniel successful. Why is Daniel probably my favorite guy in Scripture? So let's start with some historical facts, because as I first was researching this, Daniel, there's all of this stuff on the internet that he might not have even been real. And where is that coming out? Where is that based out of? Daniel's writings. The book of Daniel it's 12 chapters split in two halves. The first six chapters are historical in nature, the stories, and the last six chapters are the visions of Daniel. And the visions of Daniel are so astounding. They're so accurate that scholars, when they look at these things, unbelieving scholars, they say it's not possible. It's impossible that anybody knows the future to that degree of accuracy. I'll give you one example. In the 77s in Daniel 9, an angel gives him a vision. And the vision of the 77s, he splits history up into three categories. 69 of them, and the way that this is given is that there is, that the 69 represent periods of 7 years. And these 7 years represent a total of 490 years. But if you subtract one of the sevens off, you get 463 years. It says right in it, from the decree of Cyrus to the coming of the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus, will be 463 years. When you go back in history and you look and you see the Edict of Cyrus is given in 536 BC, and you go 463 years later, it turns out to be 32 AD. Does anybody know of somebody that went into Jerusalem, declared that they were the Messiah in 32 AD? Right? Like, the accuracy of what is recorded in Daniel is so accurate that people go, it can't be true. But there is a God. And we're going to see a story with Daniel here that there is a God. So when you go back and you look at the history of Daniel, Daniel's not only revered by Christians and Jews, he's revered by all of the Abrahamic faith. In fact, there are six places in the world that declare that they have Daniel's tomb, but there's actually where Daniel spent most of his time either in Babylon or in Susa. And in Susa, which is in modern-day Iran, there is a temple to Daniel that declares that they have his bones. And an interesting story that goes with that is that Daniel apparently died in Babylon. And wherever Daniel's bones were, there was great blessing. And over the years, Daniel's bones made it from Babylon to Susa. And when it went to Susa, it wasn't a well-developed city at the point where he was resting. There were two cities on either side of the river, and each city wanted to have the bones of Daniel there. And the story goes that wherever Daniel's bones were, the city was blessed, and the one on the other side of the river, nothing went well for them. So what they did is they were fighting over them, and they decided, well, let's not fight over them, let's just exchange them. And so each year they would exchange the bones of Daniel. And every year it would be good on one side and then good on the other side. It's almost like a little VeggieTales story. But one of the sultans of the time, it was around 600 AD, he said, enough of this. We're going to put the bones of Daniel in the middle of the river and so that both sides are blessed. And it eventually became this place that you see on screen, which is the temple to Daniel, which says that they have his bones there. And, you know, it's a weird thing to think, well, bones and some of these things could be just myth and tale. But there is some backup to this in the Bible. You know, in 2 Kings, there was some fellas that were burying their friend. And a band of marauders came onto them, stumbled upon them. So they got scared. They just threw the bones. And the bones landed in the resting place of Elisha. And when the bones, sorry, it was a dead man. A dead man landed on the bones of Elisha. And when they landed on it, he came back to life. So there could be something to it. It could be folklore, but it's interesting. So context is everything. And what I put on screen here is a timeline of Daniel to give you context. And then we're going to look at his story and some of the things that make Daniel, in my mind, so revered, why I love Daniel. So context, what's going on at the time? We're at the time in the Bible, it's the fall of the monarchy, the fall of Judah. Now, if you go a little bit back in time, after Solomon, when Solomon passed on, the kingdom got split in half and it got divided into two kingdoms. There was the North Kingdom, commonly known as Israel, and the South Kingdom, commonly known as Judah. Israel, the north, was conquered in 722 BC by Assyria. Assyria is the big gorilla on the block at the time. They're the world empire at the time. Everybody's subjected, including Babylon at the time, to Assyria. Then Daniel is part of Judah. He's from the royal house of Judah. He's born around 620 BC. And there's this upstart just northeast of Israel in Babylon, this fella named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, he was born in about 630 BC. He's about 10 years older than Daniel. And his father rebelled against Assyria. They started to break off. And they actually conquered Assyria in 612 BC. So Babylon became kind of the dominant world empire in about 612 BC. About 610 BC, this Nebuchadnezzar goes and starts to run the army. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar makes his way down to Jerusalem. This is when we get this is when the book of Daniel starts. We get our first recorded stories of Daniel. Daniel is about 15 at this time, at 605 BC, in the area of 15 years old. He's from the royal house. He is apparently a good-looking boy. Very successful, very smart. This guy is brought up in the ways of the well-educated. And he is captive. What happens is that Babylon destroys Assyria. Egypt is also part of that. So Egypt comes up, tries to break the shackles of both Assyria and take Babylon down. They want to be the dominant power. And Babylon defeats them. And they really are the dominant empire for about 50 years. So in all of that, Daniel then is taken in chains to Babylon. But there, part of what Nebuchadnezzar used to do, and a lot of the Babylonian, along with the Persians did this, is that they would brain drain the people that they would conquer. They would take the smart people and bring them in and bring them into the inner fold, but they'd try and re-doctrinate them. They try to change them and bring them so that they could bring what they knew to their inner circle. And that's what happened to Daniel right away as he went into the king's court, into the king's chambers, along with his three friends. The king tried to change his name. They gave him the name Belshazzar. And his three friends, they gave the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of these names were names of the Babylonian gods. They tried to redefine their identity. They tried to redefine who they were. They wanted to integrate these guys into their culture. They wanted Daniel to forget the past. This is point number one that just makes me so revere Daniel, is Daniel never forgot where he came from. Daniel knew who he was. Daniel understood his scriptures, his history, his people. He knew the promises of God. He knew the prophets. He was contemporaries with Ezekiel. He was contemporaries with Jeremiah, with Hosea, and Zechariah later on. They were known to each other. They knew their writings. It is incredible that he stayed true to what he knew to be right. But yet, as a slave, he went into the new kingdom. He didn't dishonor them. He honored, he integrated, and Daniel rose to power not only in the Babylonian Empire, but on this timeline, you'll see that I've got different colors here. There's an orange and a little red, a blue. That's all the Babylonian time. And then as we get into the red, Persia, the kingdom of Persia and the Medes, they were a coalition at the time, they conquered Babylon. And Daniel again rises to power as the second in charge of that kingdom as well. So Daniel, if you zoom out for a couple minutes, Daniel's a slave. He goes into two foreign kingdoms. And whatever Daniel did, he was doing something right because he became the second in charge of Babylon. He became the second in charge of the great kingdom of Persia, which was a vast, vast kingdom. He's done something really well. And we're gonna walk into some of these things and look at some of these things. So something else that I've got on this little timeline here that I find absolutely incredible is part of the book of Daniel. When I first was researching this, is that there's a lot of attack on the book of Daniel, whether he was a real individual or not. And this is an absolutely amazing story about Daniel. If you live well, this is the result of the actions of what you do, is that as Alexander the Great, which is somewhere around 320, I think it was 322 BC, as Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the known world, in fact, at the age of 30, broke down crying in Babylon, crying because there were no more lands to conquer. He conquered all of the known world. And as he rode into Jerusalem, it was the priest, I think it was Zedekiah, but forgive me if the name's incorrect. He went out with the book of Daniel, and he said to Alexander, he read to him, it's Daniel 7 that describes Alexander the Great and Daniel 8. Both of those describe Alexander the Great. And the angel in Daniel 8 actually described, this is the kingdom of Greece, and this is what this great king will do. And as he read it, Alexander the Great, amazed by it, spared the city because of that. So it's an amazing story as to not just, wow, people respected him, got it recorded, and it was passed throughout all of the nations, whatever this guy Daniel did, to the point that 150 years later, it saved a city because of his writings. So let's look at Daniel's resume here. Daniel himself, he was great amongst his colleagues. I've already said that he's, there's one more part to that that I will add though. So as a boy, and let's just put this in perspective, he was captured at 15. At age 18, he is challenged in his life, and I'm going to go into it in the next slide, where his life is on the line. He passes the test, and at age 18, becomes the second in charge of an entire kingdom. Daniel's record after that kind of disappears for quite a while. We go into the prophetic literature, and he doesn't actually come up until the reign of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a pile of other kings in between there. And during Belshazzar, Daniel now is an old man. This is somewhere around 548 BC. No, it isn't. It's 539 BC, sorry. So in 539 BC, so Daniel's pretty old. He's born in 620. So he's an old man. Belshazzar is holding this big party, and he was very aware of the things that had happened to his father. His father went mad. He had a significant mental health issue that's described in Daniel 4. And then he was given back the kingdom but died. And in that, Belshazzar basically mocked God and took the ornaments, the things from the temple of God, and threw this big party. And in this big party, many of you will probably have heard the saying, the writing on the wall. Well, a hand of God appears during this big party of royals and writes on the wall, says, many, many tekel peres. And this absolutely freaks out everybody inside this room. And everybody needs somebody to interpret this. And who behold, they go after? They go and they look for Daniel. But Daniel's not in service at this point. Daniel then interprets what happens inside that room. And in there, Daniel is elevated again to power. So twice in the Babylonian kingdom, and then as Cyrus and Darius the Mede come and conquer, that same night Darius the Mede took Babylon, he promotes Daniel to one of three ruling people over all of Persia, and then eventually over time he became the one. So Daniel's resume is very impressive, but what's more impressive is Daniel's resume before the Lord. Daniel, in the book of Ezekiel, who's a contemporary of his, in chapter 14, God is comparing wisdom of who is the wisest. And he mentions Noah, he mentions Job, and he mentions Daniel. He is the wisest. Then he goes on. It's further to that. He's not only the wisest and the standard for wisdom, but he's also the standard for righteousness further in a few verses later on. So in the eyes of God, Daniel is something to be wowed at. He's one of those guys that God brags about. Not only did the Old Testament writings brag about Daniel, but in the New Testament, as the disciples at the end of Matthew and just before Jesus gave his life for all of us in this room, the disciples wanted to know what was going to happen in the future. And in Matthew 24, Jesus gives a private briefing to his inner circle of disciples about what's going to happen in the future. And in that inner circle, he references Daniel. He goes right to Daniel 9, Daniel 12. And as part of that, Jesus verifies Daniel. Daniel is highly, highly revered. So what did this guy do right? Number one, Daniel cared more about his character than his reputation. It's all about character. Your reputation focuses on what others think of you. And that can be important at times, but other times it doesn't matter. Your character is actually who you are when no one's looking. What are the things that you do when you're alone? Daniel was impeccable. Daniel, and I love this story about him. I'll fast forward into Daniel 6. In Daniel 6, and this is at the time where Darius just is taken over, Darius the Mede. So there's two kingdoms. Let me just clarify. So there's Persia overruling, and then he appointed Darius the Mede as the guy that ruled Babylon. He was kind of the governor. And so Darius the Mede loved Daniel. He immediately elevated him. And the problem with Darius is Darius was a little pompous. He loved himself a little too much. And Daniel, immediately being elevated to power, what happens when people kind of just walk into a new place and immediately go to the top? Jealousy. There's rivalry. That's not fair. That guy took my job. And so those that were ruling part of the Persian Empire at the time, they didn't like Daniel, and they wanted to get rid of him. Thing was that Daniel's character was impeccable. They waited, they looked, they tried to figure out, how can we bring this guy down? And in life, when there is unusual blessing, when the Lord's blessing is on you, there will be those that will be jealous. There will be those that want to bring you down. It's your character that will keep you safe, your character that will protect you. It's so important to refine who you are, your base inside of what is so deep, what causes you to act. So in what Daniel does in this moment is they realize the only way that we're going to get at Daniel is to find something with his law of his God, and then we're going to flip it. And so they went into Darius and said, Darius, you're the God. You're the best. Let's make you a God. And let's just make a rule that for the next 30 days, anybody that prays to anybody other than you gets thrown into a lion's den. And Darius is so full of himself. He's like, it sounds good. That's pretty cool. So he signs this law and he can't change it. The Persians can't change their laws. And little does he know that he falls for the deception. And Daniel, he's sitting in there when it's made. He knows it. He goes home. And what does he do? He opens his window. He gets out. He kneels down and he prays in front of everybody so that they could see. He wasn't being pompous. He didn't do this in spite, because he did this as was his custom. He did this 3 times a day, all the time. Daniel's character was he was founded in God. The Bible talks about how wise he was. The Bible talks that he was gifted with all knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. God gave him incredible blessing. In that blessing, though, he didn't use it for his own glory. It's when you're really good at something, it's easy to become prideful. It's easy to look down at others, to take that and elevate yourself. You'll see that Daniel never did that. Daniel stayed humble. He never took that in and was selfish. He was selfless. So Daniel, in this moment of praying, knowing that his accusers are right outside the window, they see him, and the story goes on. They take him, they put him into the lion's den. Darius can't believe he was stooped, and he fasts all night praying to Daniel's God that God would save him. This is an awesome moment in history where a world emperor who is ruling much of the world is praying to a God that he doesn't know over somebody that he loves because he got stooped. And he comes out in the morning, and sure enough, he opens up his own sealed tomb and he calls, Daniel, Daniel, are you there? Did your God save you? Right? This is a moment of who is God? And there's much of this in Daniel's life of who is God, and then they record it in a book that we read it today. We rely on it today. Much of what we see is to come, the return of Christ, the second coming, based out of Daniel's visions. The great judgment, it's Daniel's visions. Daniel's words written down were greatly respected and carried on through time because of his character. What else did Daniel do? So in Daniel's path to becoming Christ-like, Daniel aligned his character, who he was, to the ordinances of God. He knew what God wanted, desired, and required of him. Israel was specifically put and conquered by Babylon. They were ruled for 70 years. It's called the Desolation of Jerusalem. And there's 2 70-year periods. There's the desolation of Jerusalem, there's desolation or the servitude of the nation, where it's a difference between the temple and the city. Both periods were 70 years. Why 70 years? It's because in the requirements, go way back into the Old Testament, there was a requirement that once in every 7 years, Israel was to not work the land and give it a Sabbath rest. And they failed to do that for 70 times. And so the Lord says, you owe me 1 year for every time that you didn't do that. And it was specific. It was precise. And what's amazing is that the more that you read and get in deep into the scripture, you'll be amazed at the accuracy of scripture, the precision, the mathematical precision to the day. It's absolutely incredible. But all of these things that Daniel did in aligning his requirements just didn't come with ease. They all came with effort, work. You got to put the work in. None of this stuff just osmosically comes into you. If you want to know what God wants of you, you got to seek his face. You got to put the effort in. You got to put the time in. I don't say this just to you. I say this to myself. It matters. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. I don't pray 3 times a day. I don't know if I need to or not. But what I do need to do is I need to listen to the Lord and I need to seek his face. I need to put the effort in. I need to put the time in. And in the learning and in the studying, his ways will be declared to you. Daniel, in his trials and tribulations, wasn't shaken. In Daniel 1, he is immediately going from slave into this new kingdom that wants him to become them, strip him of his identity, and conform. Daniel didn't conform ever. But he didn't handle it with aggression. He didn't, you know, don't tell me what to do. We know, all know people, I've done it myself, where you can be aggressive. You know what's right, but there's wisdom on how you respond to doing what's right. Daniel was patient. Right away in Daniel 1, he went to the eunuch that was in charge of him, knowing that his boss, Nebuchadnezzar, chops off heads. And if you do the wrong thing, he'll probably kill you. So there's a little bit of trepidation and fear that if you don't do what's right, you know what? Your job's not just over. You're not getting fired. You're getting killed. You followed orders, right? And Daniel was empathetic. He said, give me 10 days. Test me in this. Let me show you that God's ordinance are better than your ways. And he did. He was tested. And what was the end result? He was the best. From that being the best and following what God wanted, he then was brought into Nebuchadnezzar's place, tested by him, and was found to be 10 times better than everyone, not just a little bit. He was outstanding. So as we wrap this up, Daniel really got the understanding of what trust is. Everybody trusted Daniel. Daniel's not only trusted by Christians, he's trusted by Jewish, he's trusted by Muslims. To this day, carried on, Daniel's book has passed the sands of time and still exists today. So what did he do well? What did he get? And I learned this from my workplace. I was in a management development course, and trust is something that we all get. Trust is something that can be deep-seated inside our hearts. We all struggle with it, but I struggled in understanding trust. Why do I not trust this person, but I trust this next person? And I'm very mathematical because I'm naturally an engineer. And they showed me this trust equation. I just would like to leave you with it. This thing is gold. It'll really help you in your life to understand, why do you trust somebody? Why you not? How can I become more trustworthy? What can I do in a situation? When I'm in a situation at work and I realize, hey, right now, this guy doesn't trust me. I've done something. And it's easy to go, that's on them. But it's actually not. It's on you. Right? Own it. Own your moments. And in that, you can influence what's going on around you. So what is this trust equation? What did Daniel do well? So he did these things. So what increases trust? It's credibility. Credibility is your believability, the truth of what you're saying. It passed the sands of time. It's just not what you think is right. It's actually what is right, and it can be verified. Credibility, that increases trust. Reliability, that's your follow through. When you say you're going to do something, do it. Don't delay it. Don't procrastinate. Do it. Transparency. Transparency is rare. You don't see this as much. The first two, all good leaders do. Credibility and reliability. You don't move up in the commercial world if you're not good at both of those. These next two things, these are what make good leaders great. So transparency is how much of me do I allow you to see? How transparent of the situation am I actually going to let you see? I'm going to be involved in a situation, but I actually will reveal to you really what's going on behind the curtain. That's transparency. It's got to be done with wisdom. Okay, Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Be very careful with transparency, but transparency, when somebody has fully been transparent with you, increases trust. The last thing is empathy. Empathy is how much of the world in your world do I want to see? It's this kind of reverse thing. I got to put myself in your shoes and I got to actually die to self and see the world the way you see it, regardless of right or wrong. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to now stop. We can all get closed-minded and or righteous or justice. Let that die. Just put that all. Be selfless to that. Let me see the world the way that you see it. That's what empathy is. It's the rarest quality in leaders and the best ever. Any great leader that you can think of will be high in empathy. And the last thing that is so key to this whole thing, so on the denominator here, is selfishness or your self-interest. If you're highly selfish, you can do everything on top. You could be reliable, credible, transparent, and even empathetic. It's rare, but if you did all those four, but you only did it for your personal gain and no one else's all the time, you're not going to be trusted, right? Who trusts a guy that is just in it for themselves? And yet the opposite happens. When Jesus died for us, he did the ultimate selfless act. This is why we can trust him. Now, Jesus was not only credible and reliable, you know, he knew his mission before he did it. It was no surprise that he went to the cross. He was reliable. He saw his mission through. He empathized for our sin. There is no saving us. We can't save ourselves. We're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinful. And yet Jesus empathized with that. He devoided himself and emptied himself of himself to die for us. He's the ultimate trust. So as I leave this, as we will end here, then we'll go back to my friend Daniel. The book of Daniel is apocalyptic in nature. It's visionary. It's visions. What's going to happen in the future? Recording. Daniel understood, first of all, who he was. He was founded in God. He was founded in his ordinances. The things that the Lord had said in the Old Testament to do, he knew it. He not only knew it, but he followed it up by aligning his character, his actions, and the things that he did talk, spoke with such things. It's about his desire to be with the Lord. There's something about seeking the Lord. As I sat in worship today, tears were coming down my face because I feel the presence of God. It's a beautiful thing. So in this, we are in a time, and this is why I also so love Daniel, is that Daniel gives you an understanding that this is not it. This is not the end, that Christ will return. There is a restoration of the garden to the garden, where in the garden, God lived with us. He walked with us, not with us, but our ancestor. But there's going to be a day that we also, like Adam and Eve, get to walk with God. But Daniel understood who he was. He did the effort. He made the effort. And in that, he found God. And in the finding God, he discovered purpose. He discovered what the meaning of his life was. And that's probably the ultimate question that we all look for, right? What's the purpose? Why am I here? What's my purpose? How do I find satisfaction in this life? How do I find joy? These things are all found in him. It's in the seeking. It's in the quiet. Daniel did that well. Daniel's book stood the test of time. This is why I revere Daniel. And that's why I wanted to speak about him. So thank you, everyone. I hope you can take something good back with this and dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be like him. God bless you all. Have a good week.